The Gospel is written in Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 39, and is to be found on page 1026 of the Church Bible. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then returned home. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Thank you, Kirsty. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can look at it in freedom here in Wallington, in this church every week. And please help us now by your Holy Spirit to hear from you, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what makes you burst into song? Perhaps it's a particular word or a phrase that suddenly triggers some, you know, special song, maybe in a relationship or something. Or, you know, maybe it's something you look at. Maybe you've been walking in over Reigate Hill, and as you look out over Reigate Hill or Box Hill or something, you go, "The hills are alive," with the, and all that. Well, for me, it's when it snows. Because when it snows, I just want to sing a song, which is "Good Morning Tokyo." Good morning, Tokyo. Now, I reckon there's only two people at least who know that song in here, if any, because you would have had to have been around in 1964 for the Olympics in Tokyo. It was one of the BBC's theme tunes. Anybody remember it? Oh, one. There's two of us now. Well, now, it didn't snow in Tokyo in October, and it didn't snow here. So what am I going on about? Well, just a few months later, it snowed really heavily here in the UK. And my six-year-old brain somehow conflated the Olympics and the snow. And every time that day and every day on, and even tonight when it snows, I will want to sing, "Good morning, Tokyo." I know. And Ollie has bought me a ticket to Tokyo, and that's so you won't see me for a while, I guess, you know. Anyway, bursting into song is what Mary does in the second part of our Bible reading today. Now, I say song because you may have seen this. Kirsty was reading that. Luke writes in verse 46 that Mary said. However, we call it a song. It gets called a song because of the tone, the structure, the content is poetic. It's like all of the Psalms in the Old Testament, which Mary would have been used to in her worship. So it's not pushing it to call it a song, because she probably at least was chanting it. And it doesn't take much to imagine, or not my imagination anyway, for Elizabeth to think Elizabeth and Mary just repeating the rhythm of the song as they lift their praise to God. Because as we heard last week, Mary has been given this most incredible news that she is going to bear the Son of God. And she's going to burst into this song of thanks and praise. We're going to come back to the song in a bit, but let's start at the beginning because we don't want to miss out on this beautiful interaction that we see between Mary and Elizabeth that comes before the song. Now, as we heard last week, Mary was a teenager. She wasn't married. She was a virgin. And however extraordinary and miraculous, her pregnancy, well, it's going to put her reputation at serious risk. It's going to jeopardise her security with Joseph, her betrothed husband. And in fact, in that culture, for a poor, unimportant teenage girl living in a sort of outback village in a country that's occupied by the Roman Empire, her situation risked any stability that she might be hoping for. Yet she was a faithful follower of God and ready to trust God's plans, however crazy and unbelievable they may have appeared. And we were left last week with Mary's stunning response that she did after she'd been listening to the angel Gabriel, and she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Mary was all in for God's plan. But what now? Who's she going to tell? What's her parents going to say? What will Joseph think? Who's going to help and support her? Well, Mary had listened carefully to the message from Gabriel, and she'd picked up that God had provided an avenue of support for her in that a relative, Elizabeth, well past childbearing age, had in a separate miracle become pregnant with a boy who was going to be called John, as we looked at earlier on, John the Baptist. Now, we don't know how close a relative Elizabeth was to Mary. We don't know exactly where Elizabeth lived. We don't know how far it was. We don't know whether Mary told anyone that she was going. But what we do know from verse 39 is that Mary wasted no time in making the most of this God-given opportunity to talk to someone about her situation, someone who was also miraculously pregnant. So Mary rushed off, it tells us, to visit Elizabeth. And Luke tells us that as soon as Mary walks into Elizabeth's house and says hello, before she's even had a chance to say anything about what's going on in her life, baby John in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Now, back in verse 15 of the chapter, an angel had told John's father-to-be, Zachariah, that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And that's what's going on here. By the Holy Spirit, from within his mother's womb, John recognized Mary as the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, and kicks out in delight. It's just awesome, isn't it? It's just a great picture to think about. And then verse 41 goes on to tell us that Elizabeth herself is then filled with the Holy Spirit. And miraculously, she knows everything about Mary's life and what's going on. She knows that Mary's carrying the Lord, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King that God has promised through all of the scriptures, the one who's going to put things right, the one that the people have been waiting for many centuries. And as we see the Holy Spirit working powerfully in her life, we also see this beautiful humility of her character, of Elizabeth's character. There's no hint of envy. She didn't say, "Typical, I've waited decades to get pregnant, and now, Mary, you've top-trumped me." You know, it's nothing like that. No, Elizabeth blesses Mary. By blessing, she's confirming God's choice and approval of Mary's unique circumstances and responsibility. In verse 42, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And in verse 45, she blesses Mary's faith. "Blessed is she who has believed that her Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And in verse 43, we see again Elizabeth's humility as she recognises herself in awe, God's favour on her. She's just looking at Mary and then she suddenly realises, "Why am I so favoured that the mother of the Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth blesses Mary. But did you know in verse 42 how Elizabeth blessed Mary? "In a loud voice," Elizabeth exclaimed, Mary, you are so blessed, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. It just must have been an electric moment, just wonderful moment. Sort of a taste of heaven, really. No wonder Mary's going to burst into song. I, as you can probably tell, I love this little passage as we see the wonders of God working his master plan through the seemingly inconsequential and yet totally, deeply faithful followers of God who've clung on to his promises of Scripture, of the Old Testament, of the forever kingdom of God. And when it comes, they know it when they see it and they celebrate it. And that celebration, it's just one or two quick points I just want to share before we move on to the song itself. We can tell from this passage that Elizabeth and Mary, well, they were thrilled, they were overjoyed, they were ecstatic that the long-waited-for redemption, salvation of God's people and the righting of all the wrongs that Jesus would put right, it arrived. As we said a couple of weeks ago, it was in progress. Elizabeth and Mary shared that dream. The dream that the promises of God to the patriarchs and the details of the coming Messiah, the God's King through the prophets, all now being fulfilled. If you're a Christian here, saved, redeemed by Jesus through his death and resurrection, certain of Jesus' promise to return to be with you forever, are you thrilled? Are you overflowing with deep joy for what God has done for you? And then secondly, I love this early picture of the blessings of God's family. It's like it's the church before the church became into established, before it was established, really. Elizabeth and Mary were distant blood relatives. We don't even know if they knew each other well, but they were distant blood relatives. But now they were sisters. They were sisters in the new family of God because of who Jesus was, what he was doing, what he's done for them and for us. And that age gap of probably, I don't know, 50 plus years, it was irrelevant because they were brought together because of their common faith and God's work by the Holy Spirit in them. Sometimes circumstances are such that our biological or our legal family can't help. They don't understand. Maybe they oppose us. But Jesus has given us a new family. And as we see here with Elizabeth and Mary, and as we see here in our church this morning, the spread of age, the diversity of background, it's not a barrier. It's a gift from God. And all of our differences come together so that we can, together with Jesus in common, we can learn from each other, we can encourage each other, support each other, be blessed and bless each other as we go through the reality, the good and the bad of life, the ups and downs of life, but in thanks and joy together of what Jesus has won for us. So the Holy Spirit's working powerfully. Baby John's holy kick, Elizabeth shouting blessings, it all gives Mary the confirmation and encouragement that she needs. Isn't God great that he sent Mary to Elizabeth? Isn't it wonderful? Just that little thing seems, you know, that's what happens in our lives so often. He puts someone in our life. Mary bursts into song. My soul glorifies the Lord. Or another version, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now, Mary's not suggesting that she can in any way make God more magnificent or more glorious, because God is already perfectly glorious, perfectly magnificent. And yet I think as she thanks and praises God and tells of why she's so thankful to him in this song, I think her heart, her soul, all that she is, somehow wants to reach for those levels because she knows God deserves it. She wants to honour God with everything that she is. Mary's wonderful response, the song that we come on to now. I think, it's one of those that would benefit a verse-by-verse personal meditation. Maybe that's something you might want to do over the Christmas period. Or maybe listen to one of those musical compositions that have come out of the song called, you know, what we call, you may have heard it called, the Magnificat, the Latin word for magnifiers. In fact, that hymn we sang earlier is a version of this song. But in the time we've got left, we're just going to look sort of top level reflection of the song. And it contains personal, God-focused and faithful thanks and praise from Mary. So Mary starts verses 47 to 49, thanking God for the particular mercies that God has granted her personally. And there's three main areas that she's thankful for. First of all, in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Rejoicing that God is her Saviour. Now, she wouldn't have understood at this point the full extent of how Jesus' death and resurrection would be her salvation. But it's clear that she saw herself as in need of a Saviour, recognising her sinfulness, just like us. In verse 48, Mary gives thanks that God has been mindful of her. He's noticed her. She may have been weak in the world's eyes, ignored, but God had noticed her. God had noticed her humility. God had noticed her belief in and reliance on God. And then she thanks God in verses 48 and 49 because of every woman in the whole of history, she's been chosen, as Francis prayed, to give birth to the Lord Jesus. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And that's not a prideful claim by Mary, but it's a humble statement of faith, of truth, as the song actually makes clear. Mary recognised that it was in God's might, it was through God's power alone, that she would be used for his glorious, holy purposes. So Mary gives a personal thanks and praise, and then giving us an indication of her deep devotion and knowledge of God, she then sings of God's general tendencies, his general character, his ways, in verses 50 to 53. Mary knows that the specific mercies shown to her are just an example, as massive as they are, of God's faithful, consistent character. He's always been unfolding his plan to save the world. He's always been faithful to his covenant. He's always been showing the absolute reliability of his word. And these verses celebrate how God has always extended his mercy to those who fear him. And when I say fear him, I mean those who have humbled themselves, who humble themselves recognising that we need God to save us, whatever our circumstances. I wonder if, as Kirsty was reading those last few verses, did you notice that Mary speaks in the past tense? Said that God has scattered the proud and brought down rulers and given the hungry good things. And of course it raises questions. How can Mary speak so confidently like that in the past tense? Because yes, God had done those things in Mary's past. But as she writes, as she sings, her people, God's chosen people, they remained under the brutal reign of the Roman Empire. And 2,000 years later, as we're here now, you know, pride, greed, selfishness, and the pain and the suffering that's caused by them, they're all around us, aren't they? So how can she speak in the past tense of those things? Well, she can do that. Because as her song nears the end, in verses 54, 55 particularly, she shows her faith that Jesus is not just about to, but he's already bringing all the historic promises as far back as Abraham, before Abraham even, to fulfillment. Just as he promised our ancestors. Mary's song shows confidence that Jesus, the servant king, has come to put all the wrongs right. And because Jesus is God, and God is always faithful to his word, Mary can write as if all these things are already fulfilled, knowing that they will be. That's why she writes in the past tense. Well, before we leave the song, we should just note another thing, that it's absolutely full of scripture references from what we now call the Old Testament. That's the scriptures that would have been available to Mary. And if we go through and we can see that, you know, Mary, she was only probably 15. She knew the scriptures so well. As a whole, Mary's song is a very similar shape to another song in the Old Testament part of the Bible, which you might be familiar with, Hannah's song, it's called. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah was barren. She'd waited for years and years and years to have a child. She prayed to God, and when God blessed her with her son, who she named Samuel, she gave him over to the full-time work of the Lord, to work in the temple and then to work everywhere, really, for God. And that blessing of triggered Hannah's song. And Mary was clearly familiar with that story, and it helped her form her own song that we have here in Luke 1. But beyond that, Mary's song is full of quotes, full of inferences from God's word that we have in the Old Testament. And, you know, I'd love to do a Bible study, but obviously we haven't got time for that today. But it is quite remarkable how much she knew of Scripture and how that came naturally from her into her song. If you'd like to look at that more, get in touch with me and I'll give you some verses. You can do your own Bible study at home. It's just remarkable. Mary's song is an amazing witness to her devout and humble following and trust of God, showing that she was saturated in God's words and in God's promises, clearly seeing her story as part of God's big story of redemption. And we should learn from Mary and from Elizabeth and their humble yet confident faith. Because God's salvation plan continues to progress. Yes, as we said here, there are lots of things that are still not right in the world. But if we immerse ourselves in the truth and the promises of God's work, of God's word, and together as a family, supporting each other, encouraging each other, we can live confidently in the knowledge that the final outcome is already known. The final outcome is already certain. Just a last thought. Why do you think Luke, the writer, included this song in his biography of Jesus? Because you could argue it doesn't really add much to the narrative of Christmas. You don't see it in the Nativity or whatever. I wonder why he did it. Well, I think Mary's song reminds us that as beautiful and as unique Mary's role is in God's plan, the plan is all about Jesus and the fulfillment of all those salvation promises that God had made in history. And it's Mary's own song, it's Mary's own writing, it's Mary's words from Scripture that helps us to get that right perspective, that it's all about Jesus, it's all about God. And I'm sure, too, that Luke includes the song to show how we today, the reader, the listener, should be responding to the good news, the wonderful news of Jesus. Remembering that we are saved only by humbling ourselves before God in the person of Jesus. God who came as a baby at Christmas to die for you and for me as a man at Easter. Jesus has done everything for our salvation. And our response should be a life, it should be a song of praise, celebrating God's mercy and grace in our lives. And He's working His plan and purposes out by His Holy Spirit through our lives. And so, my prayer for every one of us today is that we can all sing, "My soul glorifies God, and my spirit rejoices in Jesus, my Saviour." Amen.